You on this place of this Jesus in an uncertain world, we have the disciples. This is before Jesus is going to be arrested and beaten and crucified, and he's going to be leaving the earth, and they know that, the disciples know that. And so if you can imagine what this felt like to be in this limbo land of not really understanding the Holy Spirit coming, not understanding the church that's going to be formed, and where they're at, all they know is Jesus is leaving, and there's lots of threats. There's this place of uncertainty that we can relate to in a small way compared to what they were uncertain at. There's this place that you don't really know where circumstances are going to go. You don't know really what your future is. You don't really know what to plan on, to count on. You have expectations that are not being fulfilled. It's not the way they thought it was going to go. And they were troubled. This word troubled is like it's something that's supposed to be still in the Greek, and it's like troubled waters that are not, it's not good. And what we see in Jesus all the time, speaking to disciples, think about how many times he says this. He says, like, all the time, don't be afraid. Don't worry. I'm with you. And he just is always reassuring them because they're raw, they're vulnerable, they're on edge, and he begins just speaking to them about, you know, I'm not going to leave you. I'll give you peace. It's not going to be the peace you're thinking about, but it's a different peace. You know, what Jesus does not say, which we kind of want him to say, is don't worry, the circumstances are going to get a lot better. I keep looking for that, and I can't seem to find it, especially in the passages we've been talking about. And I'm sure the disciples are saying, just tell me that. And here's where we're at right now. We're in a spot in which that if you're kind of aware of what's going on in all the world, it's very vulnerable. It could go lots of different directions. It really could. And we think, oh, no, it's not going to. Well, we don't know. We hope it doesn't. We pray it does not. We pray for that. But the reality is when we find ourselves in this place of uncertainty, we start finding ourselves in places where we begin trying to make our own future or get enough money or enough insurance or enough ways we can have pleasure that we can distract ourselves from this uncertainty, and we're just hoping our future will come back. And, of course, that really doesn't work because we know that we don't really know the future as well. And so what we see in the scriptures is we see this whole scenario where Jesus is basically trying to speak to his disciples, helping them understand that this uncertainty is probably going to be continuing for a while. And how do you live well in that? And so as a review, what we talked about is this place of uncertainty is that we start out with Jesus at the Lord's Supper. And what does he do? What does John point out? He washes the disciples' feet. And he said, now, no one's above me. You know, no servant's above his master. You do what I've done. Then we move on and we think about when Mike talked to us about this place where they're saying, I don't know the way. They're really uncertain. I don't know how to live. I don't know how to know the next step. And he goes, don't worry. I am the way. And I want to say, I actually am the way. And then we talked about last week of what that means a lot more. It's this place in which he's saying, the way you get through life and do well is in this place that you're actually in a relationship with me. In fact, I'm the vine, you're the branch, and your life will produce fruit, but here's the key is you got to remain. You got to stay connected to me as a source. Don't go to other sources, this is it. This is how we're going to get through our life. It applies to disciples and it applies to us. And if we want to have fruit in our life, if we want to a place that have circumstances not to affect us, it's that. It's staying, remaining in Jesus. And how did he say, remember from last week, how do you remain in Jesus? You remain in Jesus by loving each other, right? So he's giving this great instruction. And if you think about just in this one spot where he starts talking about this, he begins talking about this place last week about this bearing a fruit, all right? And as you think about that, you think he said some amazing things about this connection that we have with him. He says that as a father has loved me, imagine Jesus saying this to you, as a father has loved me, I've loved you. That's the degree of love he has for his disciples. That settles you down a little bit. And then he goes on to say, you know, I've called you friends because now everything that is in the Father's business, I'm letting you in on it. I'm not just telling you things to do. I'm actually bringing you into these things. And I chose you and I pointed you to go and bear fruit. So like, hey, this is getting better, right? And so let's do a little experiment here. We know we want to be like Jesus. hopefully, if you're a follower of Jesus, you want to become like Jesus. Christ-likeness is something we all strive for as disciples of his, right? So, what do you want to be? Right? What are some, throw out a few things that you want to be that's like Jesus. Do you see Jesus say, I want to be that? What is it? What? No? Loving? Helpful? Patient? Compassionate? Yeah. Powerful. You know, I want to be able to say things and have people understand Jesus. I want to be able to pray for someone and have Jesus come and affect them. I want to pray for someone, have someone freed from something they can't. I want to be able to teach like Jesus taught. I want to be all the things that Jesus says. I want those things, right? Those are all fruit, right? And that's what Jesus says we have. But there's one thing that Jesus promises that will happen to us in this place of Christ-likeness is this. And this is the bummer of the day, right? You know, I want to be hated. Not very many of you people have came up with that. Come on, what's going on, biblical people? It's very clear that just as they hated me, you know, they'll hate you, right? So I was trying to think of a cheery title for this, you know, but Jesus is hated. I think I'd just start there. I was going to put, and you are too, but I thought, that may be a bummer of a title. I'll just start with Jesus. But the implication is, you will be too. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. And what we see in Scripture is over and over again, he's preparing them for people who are pulling away from them, for people who are misunderstanding them, people who are actually against them and even to the point of hating them and also possibly killing them. So if you can imagine, like, this is a bit of a turn now. It's like, oh, I didn't know this was coming, right? So they're processing this. Now, think about this. How do you respond in this place of someone who dislikes you? You guys ever had that? They just don't like you. They don't want to be around you, or maybe they got to a spot they just hate you. When someone hates you, kind of like in your face hates you, how do you respond to that? What do you think? Don't say it out loud, but just in your mind, what are you thinking? When that happens, usually what takes place inside of you when someone hates you? You know, I think this whole thing of being hated, I think it's just pretty hard for every human, because what are we designed to be is we're designed to be loved. And so here we have Jesus, who has talked about this amazing, that you're going to make it, that you're going to be, that I'm going to be connected to you. And now he talks about how I love you as the Father has loved me, and I'm going to allow you into all these things, and we're going to participate together in these things. And also, I was hated, you get to be hated too. So let's go through this text, and then we're going to kind of break it down, because I think it really does apply to sometimes the way we misunderstand what it means to love and how we love and the response to that. John 15, 18 through 25, it says, the world hates you. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teachings, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they did not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this was to fulfill what was written in their law, they hated me without reason. Now, there is encouragement in this somewhere. We're going to get to it. So don't go downhill on me now. Like, oh, great. Just trying to get out of my blues, and now we go to a teaching about hating. Because it's really talking about a different way of loving and understanding that and how we get to participate in this with God. And so I just want to go through some verses I think are going to be helpful to us on this. And the first thing I want to do is I want to start with something to be really clear on, just getting started in this, is that some people's hatred towards us is a natural response to our sinful behavior. Let's make sure that's clear, right? There's sometimes people hate me because of what sinful things I've done. And so this is the place, if you notice, he's talking about, this is talking about the reason they hate you is that you belong to me. It's this connection you have with me is why they're hating you. And if you notice at the very end, the quote he gives is, they hated me without reason. And what we have to understand as Christians, we often give plenty of reasons for people to hate us. We're designed, in Romans it talks about how we're supposed to approach the world. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful in what you do. Do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, and leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. And what he's saying there is basically saying, do everything you can to love and to be at peace with the people. Be sensitive, be kind. All the things that are laid out in Scripture, right? And so, you know, one time I was a brand new Christian. This is a very embarrassing story, but I always know it. The more embarrassing, the more you pay attention, so I use the most embarrassing ones. Eventually, I will have to go too low for it to even be said on Sunday, but this is one of my more embarrassing stories. Just become a Christian, extremely insecure. 12 of my closest friends, I told them I was a Christian, they walked on me. I need some security. And I come up with this very brilliant plan. I need a girlfriend. I think of this one girl that I think of. She'll say yes if I wanted to be a girlfriend. I think she would. And I think she actually has a Christian home. She's probably messed up. She needs to come back. This sounds like a win-win situation. The only problem, this person was actually dating my best friend who gave me rides to school every day. So didn't think much about that. My best friend said to me, my last words, by the way, if you're driving along and a shot comes through the back window, you know it's for me, right? Now, that was not persecution. That was because I was a jerk. That's because I did sinful things and was really harsh and unkind, right? I was talking to a person recently, just last week. And as I'm talking to this person, at first they find out I'm a pastor, which always throws them off. So I kind of have to go through this whole thing where I start acting really rough and odd. And eventually they say, oh, he's human. So, okay, I'll start talking to him. So I start talking to him a little bit. And she starts softening up a little bit, right? And so she thinks, oh, we'll talk about religious a little bit. And she talks about how much she appreciates all the different religious groups out there. How important it is to love everybody. And she says, I don't know how to say this exactly. She says, but I don't know if this has anything to do with your congregation or what your pastor of. He goes, but I just hate evangelicals. And I thought, oh, okay. I just hate them. And she catches herself. She goes, I shouldn't say that. I dislike them. So she's trying to be real kind. The reasons that she hated evangelical Christians, which technically we are, even though that word throws everybody off nowadays, is because it wasn't because she hated Jesus. She hated the things that she saw happen under the name of evangelicalism, right? It wasn't all because of her hatred. They didn't hate Jesus. And so I say that because it's real important to understand. Let's get that really locked in, okay? And those things we'll mess up on. And then we just be like Jesus wants us to be and be humble and repent and admit and apologize and ask him to forgive us when we mess up like that. But this is not talking about being hated for things that you do because of your sinful nature. This is talking about this place of our relationship with Jesus and the connection to that. Now, being an American, we don't really understand this, right? If you look on this map, you'll see that there's basically, this is top 50 countries that there's extreme, moderate, pretty extreme persecution, but there's about 145 countries that have, there. If you're a follower of Jesus, you will be experiencing prejudice, harassment, and to extreme persecution, and possibly death. Two-thirds of the church lives under that, but we're in the gray zone. We don't live under that. I feel warm inside when the police department's sitting outside because they watch out for our building all the time, right? It's a different deal. We're at a different place. And so what happens sometimes with us is we think, well, how does this apply to us? I've hardly had anybody hate me. When I first became a Christian, I had this one guy who literally just hated me because I was a Christian. He literally would like grind his teeth and just tear into me. And I was a nicer person than I was the week before. I didn't understand it, but I understand that once in a while. But that's about all I've gotten. I've been in this a long time. I've had very few people really hate me and want to kill me or persecute me. So, but what happens, though, in this is we start, as Christians, we start begin having a wrong understanding of people's reaction to us. And we get to a point, because as Christians, right, evangelical Christians, and if you've looked at our history, we've done some really strange things. And we've really not been very relevant to the world. We've been like crazy people to some of the world. We haven't really been, we've kind of been self-righteous in much ways, and I'm saying this about myself. We kind of huddled away from the world. And so in that spot, we've kind of recognized that. And so, you know, a lot of my Christianity has been, let's get relevant again. Let's quit acting weird and being self-righteous, and let's start using words that people can understand, and let's start reaching out to the world. So let's be more relevant, right? Let's get rid of the organs and have this kind of band and be all that relevant stuff, right? But what's happened in that is in that spot, we've got to a spot that we start mixing up the place of wanting to be relevant, and we're losing distinction, right? And we often find ourselves in places, if we start being ourselves and sharing how much we love Jesus with somebody, or just love people and reach out, we find ourselves in a place hesitant because if they don't respond positively, if they don't come back and reciprocate, we think, what did I do wrong, right? Sometimes we just think that all the time, like, what did I do wrong? And so it's important for us to understand that even though we're on a continuum here, even though we're in the gray zone on this map, the truth of it is, as we press into people, we get to experience the good things that God is doing that they're responding to, but we're also going to be responding, finding things that people are responding to that we, you know, that have nothing to do with how well we did it or how kind we were. It's because that we're connected to Jesus and there's a reaction. And we have to understand that's okay. Now, starts out, I think this one verse helps a lot. He says, you know, Jesus starts out, says, you know, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. It's kind of reassuring, like when someone's just hating you for not a particular reason, they just seem, understand you're in good company. Now here's why this is so important. Jesus did everything perfectly and was perfect in love. And he had people despising him, even among the 12. And just take that in. Understanding that just because people respond with resistance, or even anger, or even hatred, it doesn't mean that you must have done something wrong all the time, right? If your heart's right. And so as we look at this, is that in Matthew, I think it puts it pretty clearly, he says, you have heard what I've said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You've heard what I've said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven, who caused the sun to rise on the evil and good, and send rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Even the pagans do that. Here's what I have to understand. We have to understand the love that God will give us is not based on the response back, right? And we don't choose, and so what I find myself doing is looking to where there's a response and thinking that all of those people, because it's more productive, they're going to respond back. That's a wrong way of loving. You know, we look at this all the time, and the way he puts it in 19 is this. He says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. We have to understand is when we live out our true identity as people who are under the rule and the reign of the kingdom, and people who are under this thing of God being the person that directs our life, we're going to become more and more distinct in contrast to the world. And when it's talking about the world, it's talking about the world systems and what's ruling there. Have you ever thought about this? Is that how much a follower of Jesus is different? We should look at finances and resources completely different. We look at people completely different. We look at sexuality completely different. And I can just go on and on of how you live your life, what's important. We're distinctly different. And it's really good. But sometimes we realize, I don't want to be distinctly different. And God says, no, I want you to be distinctly different. It's really important to be distinctly different. You know, we're under a different rule and reign. And so because of that, we belong to the kingdom of God. So, you know, we just need to get used to this. Try your best not to be weird, but you're always going to be odd, right? You know, try not to be weird if you don't have to, but be relevant as you can. But as relevant as you get, when you look at the way we're supposed to look at the world, you're distinctly different. And God wants us to be distinctly different and love the world at the same time. The reason that we have this response to us is we are, just like we talked about last week, we are actually connected to Jesus, and who he is part of who we are. We're the body of Christ. And so when they don't love Jesus, that comes towards us too. And when they love Jesus, we get to experience that as well. Now, it's in 22 through 23, it says, if I had not done among you the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. Here's part of our distinction. Because God's Holy Spirit is within us, revealing Jesus, as we love people and as we speak and testify of who Jesus is, that is how people have the revelation of their need. That is how they understand, I need Jesus. That is how the things that are keeping them from Jesus get exposed, right? And understanding that, we are going to have reactions to that. That's just normal. You know, it talks in Matthew about being the light. It says, you're the light of the world, the city on the hilltop. It cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. You know why he tells us that? It's because we want to do that. We don't like being distinct. The lamp should be placed on a lampstand where it gives light to everyone in the house. The same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. But we also know in John where it says the light came into the world, and some people said yes to that, and some people preferred darkness, right? So we understand that we're the people who bring light on, and so we have to understand in that spot we will have a response back to us. Now, in 15:20, it says, "Remember, I told you, a servant is not greater than his master." You know what he's referring back there? Remember back at the Lord's Supper? The servant is no longer greater than his master. I washed your feet, you wash one another's feet. This is understanding how this love looks. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. Now listen to this. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. Here's what it's saying there. It's basically saying, you have to understand, you belong to me. This is the way it's working. You're representing me. We're together in this. And guess what? You have the Holy Spirit. And as you teach, the people who respond to that will obey your teachings just like that. But also, you will also experience people resisting. And you get to experience that as well. You know, I found myself always wanting God to use me, right? There's just this feeling, right? If you talk to a friend and they start getting on, they kind of catch on to who Jesus is, and you realize this has nothing to do with me. All I'm doing is telling my story, and lights are going on in them. You guys know those experiences? Or you pray for someone, and God comes, and you can feel him in the room, you can feel him in that situation, and that person begins experiencing Jesus, they experience healing, or you begin talking about what you understand about Jesus, and it shows them how to live, and you go, wow, I know this has nothing to do with me. It's because, why? It's because I'm connected to Jesus, and we're a part of each other, and I get to experience the things I don't really deserve to experience because he's brought me into his business. It's such a good feeling. But we have to understand, when people resist, we experience that as well because we're connected to Jesus. And it breaks his heart, and it breaks ours as well. I'm all about production, right? I want things to be, I'm production oriented, right? And so I've had a philosophy: pay attention to people who are responsive. And I apologize for those people who maybe have lost out on this. But if you're not responsive, I don't pay much attention to you. I mean, honestly, that's bad. Bad theology, right? Here's why. It's a spot in thinking that you're investing, and success is when that person responds well. Failure is when they don't respond well. I want the seeds that bloom. I don't want those others, right? And this is really an American thing within our church. But when we understand that God's love is not like that, that God's love loves Judas to the last moment, to the people who are spitting on him and mocking him, he didn't change his heart. Until we understand that, we miss what we're talking about in this place of loving people. I remember one time I had this person that I literally decided I felt like I was supposed to kind of pour into their life, right? And I poured into their life, and I went up with them, and I went down with them, and I went around the corner with them, and I went off the cliff with them a few times. And by the end of it, this person just blew me off, got angry, and left. And I was so ticked because I'd wasted a lot of my time. And I went to God and said, "What was that all about?" And here's what I felt like he said. "Oh, they do that to me all the time." And I understood that God's love is that way. He never stops loving. And it's not an investment of how they respond back. He just loves. Whoever God tells him to love and how he loves. And as on this earth, we just love who God puts in front of us and who he tells us to, you know, in the way he's asking us to do. And it's not about production. It's about choosing to experience God. And if he chooses to have you love six people who go off the cliff and blow you off and get angry, that may be what he does. It's not that. It's about our satisfaction. Of course there's satisfaction. We all desire for fruit to happen. We all desire for people to respond. But if that is your primary satisfaction, you will love in your bubble. You will love people who you pick. And the radicalness of the gospel is we love everyone at levels that are crazy, and we love especially those who don't love us. Now, you know, in Luke it says, blessed are those who, when people hate you, when they exclude you or insult you or reject you in my name, you know, we're blessed. Why? Because we're partnering with Jesus, and we're even grieving when things go differently than what we wanted to take place. So let me just summarize a few things I think will be helpful, and then we'll close with a challenge. Understand that you can love someone perfectly and they can reject it and respond with hatreds towards you. This gives you freedom to not quit loving. Because if every time you love and they don't respond back and you feel like you failed, or maybe I didn't hear God right, or maybe I spent and spent my time there, you're going to constantly be in a spot of exhaustion and not knowing if you've done what God has asked you to do. Live distinctly different than the world. Just, you guys, I give you permission to start being weird. Don't be a jerk, but be different. Do you think the world needs someone the same as they are right now? Is that working very well? Be different. It's upside down to the world. Almost everything in the kingdom is upside down. Live it out boldly and be willing to take the odd responses that God has for you. Live under the rule, governing authority of the kingdom of God. Understand that you belong there. That is the thing that really counts. That's where your eternity is. That's who God has chosen you to bear fruit. He's brought you into the family. Do what it says to be excited about that home you live in and you're going to, and Jesus who's connected to you. You are part of Jesus. Live in his authority as his representatives to the world. He's chosen us. Sometimes I wonder why. But the reality is, we are the body of Christ. And this is how God comes through. It's through us. And what a life calling. That beats any circumstances we can have. It beats any pain we go through. If we know that's what we're about. Be light. Let good deeds shine out of you for all to see. Just pour yourself into loving people. And showing them kindness and listening to God for how you do that in partnership with him. And love is Jesus' love regardless of the response that you may receive. See, what happens in this spot is that you can't lose in this. If a person rejects you, you feel God coming alongside you and saying, I get it. It breaks my heart too. And you actually find him in that spot. You know that feeling of having someone in it with you? He's the one with you. And the other thing I'd say on that is that, you know, and if God comes through and these amazing things take place, then it's even better. You guys still hear me? You hear me? And the other thing I'd say is, you know, when you don't have, should I switch to the mic here? And so when you're in a spot where, you know, regardless of God's response, it gives you freedom to love at levels you've never been able to love, because your reward is not the payback or the response. Your reward is this pleasure and fulfillment that you're with Jesus doing this thing together. It just changes the way you love. So let me give you an invitation. I'd just like you to memorize Matthew 5,
43 through 45. And just because I think it's real important to keep recognizing God is asking us to love the people who may appear to you in the natural to be the people that you don't love. And learning to do that, to learning to love your enemy, learning to pray for those people that you're trying to avoid or you're angry at or you're retaliating against in your heart, if not actions. How are you going to stop that? It's going to be by you choosing to love and pray for those people who are hard to love. And that, I think, takes you towards Jesus. It requires you to be able to see through his lens. And moving others towards Jesus is practice loving, serving, and telling others about Jesus without the expectation of a positive response from that person. Just quit. When you get to that person, you go, oh, they wouldn't respond well. And yet you feel this urge to be able, you love them and you care about them, and so you don't do anything. No. Go ahead. Don't be a jerk. Be yourself. Be vulnerable. Be humble. And actually allow them to be able to hear God by you just speaking your heart. Even if they don't respond well at first, it doesn't mean it wasn't good to do.